Welcome to our Friends Day. That's what we are celebrating here. Now, in years past, today is all about, I tell you what, just go ahead and give it back. Distract you and me. In years past, this has been all about celebrating our anniversary. And Highland Hills has been in ministry here for 18 years now here in Tullahoma. And the church has grown in number. It has grown in excitement and enthusiasm. The commitment has never been greater. But one thing it has not grown in, and that is purpose. Because Highland Hills, from the beginning, has always been about bringing glory and honor to God. That was there from the very beginning. It's been that way ever since I have been here. And I can tell you that this is a place where God is glorified, where God is lifted up first and foremost. And it's a place where we might not always agree, but I promise you we strive and work to always get along, because it is always about God. It is always about our Creator. And this morning, I want to challenge us in this part of our worship. I want to encourage us in this part of our worship with the very simple reality in that in our relationship with God, and I'm going to get on the move here, in our relationship with God that we experience, that we're called to experience, we have the joy, we have the opportunity, we have the privilege of Jesus calling us His friend. As we celebrate Friends Day, and if you're here and you're not a member of this congregation, you are here today because you have a friend here. Not just the friend that invited you, not just the friend who months ago wrote your name on a piece of paper and mailed you a letter or prayed over the fact that they wanted you to be here. Not just a friend who brought you here and maybe bribed you with some really good food that we're going to have in a minute. But you have a friend. Not just a Lord, not just a Master, not just a Savior, but as we talked about in our adult class in this very room, you have a friend who is Jesus Christ, who is God, who created you, who has loved you from the beginning, and has loved you as much as He can, as much as the love that is within Him from the start. His love for each one of us has never waned. It's never been less. It's never been more. There's nothing we can do to increase the love of God. There's nothing we can stop doing to make God love us any more than He loves us right now. That's the God we serve. And that's our friend. He's here today. In John chapter 15 and verse 15, one of the texts for our class this morning, Jesus says to His disciples, He says to His apostles, He says, I no longer call you servants. I no longer call you slaves. But you know what I do? I do call you friends. I've called you friends. That's a whole nother concept, a whole nother reality. And as we talked about it, it's a little bit difficult to think about God, to think about Jesus the way that we think about our friends, to joke around with Him, to just hang out, to want to be in His presence. But that's the relationship. That's the friendship that Jesus talks about. That's what He wants. That's what He offers us. This morning, I want to look at another passage. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 15. In Luke chapter 15, we have the chapter of lost things. You have the chapter where Jesus tells a story about lost sheep, He tells a story about lost coin, and He tells a story about a lost son. And a lot of times in this example, in this story that Jesus is telling, we get this passage quickly pigeonholed or tagged as a challenge for us. We quickly hear and write sermons about the fact that this is a passage, this is a story that Jesus tells us to challenge us to be good people. I mean, yeah, the reality of God is in there, but really we hang out in the last part of this chapter where the lost son goes and he spends his father's money. He asks for his inheritance early, basically telling his father, I wish you were dead. And he takes all of his money and he goes off into, you know, into a faraway land, and he squanders all of his inheritance on, and when I was growing up hearing these sermons and reading it, it was the King James, and he squandered it all on riotous living. I remember being a kid and thinking, man, what is riotous living? And then I went to college and I found out. But he squanders his father's inheritance, his father's money. And so we lock on to that. And we get challenged with, oh man, be a better son. Be a better daughter. And we want to be better. But I think a lot of times in our desire to be better people, in our desire to please God and to relate to God, we find that you know what we are? We're not holy. It's easy for us to lock on to the last part of that and want to be better, because we know so often that we're so not holy and God is holy, and that bothers us and it worries us. And so we challenge ourselves with this passage to be better people. And don't get me wrong, we should always want to be better. But I love this passage for the reality of God that exists here, for the picture that Scripture paints of a God who is our friend. You see, we fixate on our lack of holiness to the point that we avoid that which is holy. And I want to look at how this story portrays the God we serve. So if you'll indulge me, I want to read. It's a lengthy reading, but it's in Luke chapter 15. And it says there in verse 1, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering to hear him." And that word "sinners" is in quotes, and it's a colloquialism in the Greek that means those who are separated from the church, those who are disenfranchised. They've been kicked out of the religious community for some reason, for some uncleanness, for some sin, for some lack of honor. "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them.' Then Jesus told the parable, 'Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them.'" You see, what Jesus is doing is he's getting the attention of the men in the room. Because you see, sheep were a livelihood. He's talking about what you're doing for a living. And guys, doesn't that speak to us? He's talking about, he says, guys, you go to work one day and this happens right here. Oh, all of a sudden we can all relate to that. Whether we're retired, whether we're working right now, whether we're in school, we know it's coming. Jesus is talking to these guys in their own language and he gets their attention. He says, "Suppose you have 100 sheep and you lose one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. And then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep.' I tell you the truth, the same way that there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who not need to repent." And then he goes on to say, "Or suppose a woman," ladies, he's grabbing the attention of the women in the room. He wants to cover all the bases and leave no one out. He says, "Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And Jesus continued, "There was a young man who had two sons. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the young son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth with wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out as a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. The son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servant, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Bring a ring and put it on his finger. Sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. I want to pause right there and say that as we consider the relationship that God offers. You know, we think about all of the things that we do that hinder that relationship. It's easy for us to fixate on and to lock on to our lack and our unholiness and all of those things and to avoid God. But the reality of it is that the friendship of God is one that we can't escape, because we serve a God who is a friend who seeks us. The reality that we read about here is that God continually seeks that which is lost. It isn't as though he knows about us. It isn't as though he just happens upon us. It isn't as though that we're just going along in our life and God just, coincidentally bumps into us. It's not by chance. The friendship that God offers is one that is proactive in its nature. And this morning, if there's anything that I can get you to hear, if there's one encouragement that I want you to know, is that you thought that you came to Highland Hills Church of Christ this morning seeking God. Well, guess what? He's here this morning seeking you. Our God is proactive. The friendship that He wants is one that He is seeking. You know, it's no big surprise when we want God on our side. I mean, what country doesn't want God on their side? What football team, what baseball team, what any kind of competitor doesn't, we pray to God, oh Lord, be with us as we go into this. What everybody wants God on their side. I mean, really? But the shock, the fact of the matter is, the reality of the gospel, of the friendship of God, is that not only do we seek Him, but that He seeks us. What a glorious thought. Because God seeks that which is valuable. You know, you ever cleaned out a closet in your house? What do you typically do when you're cleaning out the garage or you're cleaning out a closet? You find stuff, don't you? You find stuff that, we just, with all of our kids that we have and all the stuff that they have, and, we have our own Walmart upstairs in a big toy closet. And not too long ago, Vicky spent like the better part of 6 months cleaning that thing out. And oh, you couldn't imagine the cheers and joy and the skipping and the frolicking of the kids when they said, oh wow, I forgot I had that. It's like Christmas. They find toys that they forgot about. They didn't even know that they were lost. And all of a sudden, there they are in all of their glory. It's not how it is with our God. The Bible tells us He knows the hairs on our head. A little sparrow does not hop along the ground that he is not aware of. And he knows us even better. God knows where we are. And he's looking for us. It isn't as though he's cleaning out some celestial closet and there we are, this forgotten toy, this forgotten possession. He seeks us because we are that valuable to him. God is a friend who seeks. In verse 4 and verse 8 and verse 20, he's looking. He's looking for what's valuable to him. We also see in this passage that, praise him, we serve a God who is a friend who celebrates. It isn't just a ho-hum thing for him to find. It isn't like he just comes across this thing that he forgot he had or that he forgot was important and it's no big deal. He calls all of his friends and he says in verse 6 and he says in verse 9 and he says in verse 23, rejoice with me. He is a God who celebrates that which is found. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, Zephaniah 3 and 17. God is talking through the, if I can find it here. God's talking through the prophet. He's talking about the relationship that he has with his people, that he wants with his people. Whatever it is, it's a little one. There it is. Zephaniah 3, 17. And he says, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. And we get that part. We love that part, that God is mighty to save. But here comes the friendship prophecy. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with love. He will rejoice over you with singing. You think about God like that? We think about God as our Savior, yes, and praise Him for that. We think about God as our judge. We think about God as the one who's holding up the standard, holding up the ruler to see if we measure up. You know, He finds us, but then, oh man, this one got really dinged. He might not be worth saving. He might not be worth keeping. Man, this one's been lost for so long, he's obsolete, or she doesn't matter anymore. But our God is not that God. Our God takes delight in us. He's happy. He celebrates. You know, that word, the NIV translates a word here that will take great delight in you. Now, take great delight is three words. In the original Hebrew, that was one word. And it's more accurately translated as extol. You know what it means to extol? It's the word we don't really use. But one of the meanings, and I really believe it fits here, is to gloat over. Now, God's not gloating over us like, ha, ha, ha. You know what He's doing? He is so proud that He's almost gloating to the angels, gloating to the other heavenly beings, so proud that He's just bursting with enthusiasm. You know, like a father or a mother who sees their child running down the sideline of a football field or a soccer field or a stadium of some kind of athletic competition. And as they're running to score to around the bases for the home run or the touchdown or the field goal, it's the father or the mother who stands up and says, that's my son, that's my child, that's my daughter, wanting everyone to know that one's mine. All those other kids out there, oh, they might be great, but that one I take a special pride in because they're mine. I go to football games here in Tullahoma and I see kids playing football. They've got numbers on their shirts. And I'm up in the stands and I look around and I see moms and dads sitting in the stands. You know what they have on? Shirts with numbers on them. Because they're going to get in the game? No. Because they want everyone to know. That one right there, that one's mine. When you see that one doing what he does, I want you to know that I am especially proud. That's how God sees us. What a friend. I love the example in Acts 7 and 56. It's a story of a man with a group of people throwing rocks at him until he dies. It's the stoning of Stephen. You know, Stephen is proclaiming the glory of God. He's preaching the gospel to people who don't want to hear it. And he knew they didn't want to hear it when he went into the meeting. But he proclaims the gospel anyway, to the point that they throw rocks at him till he dies. Now, I've preached some bad sermons, but no one's ever done that. They stoned him. They stoned Stephen. And while he was proclaiming the goodness and the glory of God while he was laying his life on the line. Does that sound familiar from John 15? Greater love has no man than he to lay down his life for his friend. You think Stephen understood a friendship with Jesus as he was being killed for his friendship? He looked up and he said, he proclaimed with his dying breath, "I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Do you realize that everywhere else in Scripture, where Jesus is projected, is talked about at the right hand of God, he is seated. He's sitting at the right hand of God. And here, the only place you will find this friendship, this relationship, it brought Jesus to his feet. It brought him to his feet. The God that we serve is a God, is a friend who celebrates. And not only that, not only does he seek, not only does he celebrate, but he's a God who sustains us. "My son was dead," verse 24 in Luke 15. "My son was dead, he is alive. My son was lost, he is found." You know what we get? We focus on the dead and the alive. We focus on the lost and is found. But do you hear what God said? The kid said, "I wish you were dead. Give me all this money." He goes off and he absolutely drags his father's name, his own honor, through the mud, literally in a pig pen. Father says, "My son never stopped being his son. I wish you were dead, Dad." That sounds a whole lot like, "You're not my dad anymore. You're not my father. I'm not related to you. You might as well be dead." Never stopped being his son. God sustains the relationship. God sustains the friendship. It's always available to us. You see, he was always the son. And God blesses those who return. The fact of the matter is that God blesses those who want to be in a friendship with him. Those that want to be in a relationship, that kind of intimate, knows the business of relationship with God. He blesses those. What did he do for the son? He didn't even let him finish his prepared speech. He was so excited. He started the celebration early. He stopped the speech and he says, "Quick, get a robe on him that covers." You see, the robe covers. There was no shower. There was no bath. There was no time to clean up. There was no time to cover the dishonor. There was no time to cover the pig manure, the mud, the wounds from the journey. There was no time for any of that. And the friend, the father, the God says, "Nobody sees you like this. Quickly, cover my son." You see, we're all about God's going to judge us. I'll challenge you this. Go to the scriptures and look up the word judge, and you will find that we will be judged at the mercy seat of Christ. You know what that's all about? Being covered. Being covered. It's not about being exposed. It's not about being ridiculed. It's not about being condemned. It's about being covered. The friendship, the fellowship, the relationship we have with God is one that covers us. God's been in the covering business since the beginning of time in Genesis 3 and 21. When we messed everything up and we hid from God because we were afraid and we were naked. The Bible says that God made coverings for his people. Because God covers. He blesses those who return. He says, "Bring a ring. Put it on his finger." You see, the ring restores all of the honor that was lost. The ring restores all of the blessing. It's the family. It's access to the family money. You know what? He wasted his inheritance, and the father says, you get another one. The father says, you get more. You see, the ring restored him. That was the family seal. And you could go anywhere you wanted to and put that mark down and procure goods and services. And the most beautiful part of the friendship of God that I see and experience, he says, get some sandals on his feet. Now, we don't know the specifics, but this guy walked a long way. And he didn't walk a long way on parking lots and paved roads. He walked a long way on dirt roads, on rocks, on gravel, over sticks, maybe grasslands. He walked a long way and he was barefoot. And God said, get him some shoes right now. My son has been in pain. My friend has been uncomfortable. And I want that to stop. Don't take another step. You go get him shoes. Don't move. Just stay. Just stand right there. We're going to get some shoes on your feet. We're going to comfort you now. You don't take another step because I'm going to comfort you. Man, what a God we serve. What a friendship that's offered. So there are people here today that need hear that God is searching for you. There's people here today that need to know beyond anything else in this life that God is actively, proactively looking for you. And guess what? We're hiding because we're afraid that when He finds us, it's not going to be good. What does God do when He finds those who have been lost? Does He scold them? Is He disappointed with them? Does He punish them? No, He celebrates. He celebrates over them. And He blesses them. If you have been hiding from God, His friendship has always been available. And it's always something that is better than where we are. And I want you to know this morning, wherever you are, God wants you to be with Him. Wherever you have been, God wants to pull you out of that. He wants to draw you from that life and give you much, much more life. He wants to bless you. He wants to care for you. He wants to restore you. And He wants to comfort you. Whatever your need is this morning, would you let us know as together we stand and as we sing?